Okay, I think we're on now. Okay, so now I will say good morning. I'm really pumped to see you all here, excited to dive into this. So we've been studying this book, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. It's a book about the heart of Christ, the second person of the Trinity. But in that same breath, you'll notice we're talking about one of the three persons of the Trinity, right? God is one God. He exists in three persons who are all God. And so we have to take some time and address the question of what is the heart of the other persons of the Trinity? Like, is what we see about Christ in this book out of step with the heart of the Father and the heart of the Holy Spirit? And so that's what we're talking about this week as we review chapters 13 and 14 of Gentle and Lowly. So we're going to begin real quick with prayer, then we'll watch our video and jump in. So let me pray for us. Lord, it's you who has ordained salvation for us, who's carried it out on our behalf, who mediates your love to our hearts. And so as we get in to this today, would you guide my words and the thoughts of all of us in the class? Guide us, God, to go deeper, to grow in understanding of your heart for us. Please be near to us, God, this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's good stuff. So in this video, you see Dane Ortlund give a pretty good summary of where we're going to go today. His outline that he has in these videos is going to look essentially like what I've got prepared for you all. What I want to do this morning is to take his basic outline and just draw out some more of the things that he talks about in his book. Does that make sense? So we're going to basically follow exactly what he went through and just dive deeper. And I'm going to help grab some of those things out of the book. And hopefully this becomes kind of a group meditation before we split off into individual groups here. So Dane begins chapter 13, which is titled Why the Spirit, with a quick description of what the Holy Spirit does. And I thought this would be a good place to start, just picking through some of the key things that we see in Scripture about the Holy Spirit. So here's the quick list. He regenerates us. So you can see that in John 6. He convicts us in John 16. The Holy Spirit empowers us with gifts. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12. He testifies in our hearts that we are God's children. We can see that in Galatians 4. He leads us. He makes us fruitful. He grants and nurtures in us resurrection life. He enables us to kill sin. He intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. He guides us into truth. He transforms us into the image of Christ. So these are all true, and what an amazing list. It's the Spirit empowering all these things in our lives. But Dane goes deeper, and it's specifically because we're looking at a book about the heart of Christ. He wants to focus in on the fact that the Holy Spirit causes us to actually feel Christ's heart for us. He makes the heart of Christ real to us. Not just heard, but seen. Not just seen, but felt. And not just felt, but enjoyed. And you see that in his example in the video. If you all caught it, he has this example of a dad interacting with his son. It's one thing for a son to be told, hey, I love you. It's something different when a dad goes and grabs his kid and hugs him really tight and looks him in the face and tells him that you love him. In one case, there's some knowledge. In the other case, it's felt as the kid gets squeezed, right? So there was a verse that Dane goes to during the video, and I hope you all caught it. It's a passage in John 16 where during Jesus' last week of ministry, he tells his disciples that he's going away. And do you all remember what their hearts feel? Anybody remember it? Yeah, sorrow, right? They're all sad, but Jesus says that it's to their advantage that he goes away. Here's the actual quote from the passage. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So what's the advantage of the Holy Spirit? Well, when their hearts are filled with sorrow, the Holy Spirit, there's this kind of insinuation, the Holy Spirit's going to bring joy. to the hearts of the disciples. He's going to remedy this issue of sorrow. There's this quote in the chapter from Thomas Goodwin where Goodwin presses in to what Jesus is saying here by paraphrasing kind of what Jesus is talking about. So here's Goodwin's quote. "The Spirit will tell you, when I am in heaven, that there is as true a conjunction or alignment between me and you, between Jesus and the disciples, and as true a dearness of affection in me towards you as is between my Father and me, and that it is as impossible to break this knot and to take off my heart from you as it is to take my Father's heart from me." Isn't that crazy? So what Jesus is saying is the Spirit is going to be the one who tells us that the love between the Father and the Son, and as unbreakable as that is, that's the way that Christ loves us, even as he is away. Dane Ortlund says this: "The Spirit is the answer to how Jesus can leave his disciples bodily while leaving his heart behind." Jesus is saying that the Spirit will be a better comforter and helper than if he were with us bodily. We'll be able to have Jesus' heart as if he were with each of us simultaneously. No constraints, no time and space. Like, Jesus doesn't have to be next to us physically. We can all individually experience his heart at any time. So, have you all considered this kind of stuff about the Holy Spirit? When I reflect on this, there's so many thoughts that come out of this. The love that exists between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, now dwells with those who love Christ. He's a person who can be grieved. And so I find myself wondering, like, do I treat him as a person, one who's mediating the love of Christ to me? And then also there's this reflection of this. If you've experienced Christ or ever felt your heart surge in worship or thankfulness, that's likely the work of the Spirit awakening your heart to the heart of Christ. So Dane Ortlund at the end of the chapter goes to 1 Corinthians 2:12, which says this: "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." So the Spirit's work is to take everything that Christ's heart was or did during his earthly ministry and make it enter our consciousness as an experienced reality. Not so much a knowledge thing, but like we actually feel Christ's heart. His favorite thing to do is to mediate to us the heart of Christ over and over again through our lives in every situation, whether we're drifting or experiencing sin or experiencing brokenness. The Spirit comes and mediates to us, just like as if Christ was here with us. So then, so that's chapter 13. In chapter 14, we move on to this question of this: should we understand Jesus as gentle and lowly, but the Father as something else? And so you heard him say it. I think I heard some chuckles behind me. Maybe it was you, Harold, I don't know. But he says a lot of us are outgrowing bad theology. And what he's getting at is this: those who believe, like those of us in the room who believe in Jesus, know that there's something called a substitutionary atonement that's happened on our behalf. Christ satisfies the Father's righteous wrath against the horror of our human rebellion against him, right? He stands in our place. He takes our punishment. The wrath of God is poured out on Jesus. The thing that Dane is getting at, though, is that this leads to a common misperception, which is the Father less inclined to love us than the Son is? And that's not what the Bible teaches. In the chapter 14, Dane says, the key to understand this is to understand atonement at the level of legal acquittal. So God is just. He's perfectly just. He has to punish sin. But his deepest heart is one of love for sinners. He loves the world. He loves people. And both of those things are true of God. A way I was thinking of that you can kind of get your head around this, imagine that you are the judge of a city, right? So each of you right now, imagine that you're a judge in Hutchinson. Your job is to mediate justice, right? Well, one day your own child comes in and has been convicted of murder, and you are responsible to perform justice on your child that you love. All of a sudden, there's a conflict, right? You love your child, but you have a responsibility to do justice. That's similar to what's going on here. It's not the same, because we're all broken humans, but God is just. He has to perform justice, and yet his heart loves the sinner. A humanly way to put this, I think, is really well put by my favorite rapper, Shy Lin. He says, "Only a human can take the punishment for human lives, but only God can take the wrath of God and survive." So it's almost like we need someone who's both God and man, right? So the Father sends himself in our place through the person of his Son to take our punishment. In Ephesians 1, for those of you who have that like scriptural recall, Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, you can see kind of a narrative of how the Father initiates our salvation before the foundation of the world. It's always been his plan to cover our sins. And so it's the Father himself who steps out in mercy, who initiates salvation for us. Dane Ortlund focuses in on this phrase towards the end of the chapter from 2 Corinthians 1:3, where Paul calls the Father of all mercies. And you heard him talk about that in the video, that mercies beget by God. There's this resemblance, this family resemblance, if you will, between mercy and who the person of the Father is. There's a quote by Thomas Goodwin that says, "He is more the father of mercies than Satan is said to be the father of sin." So Goodwin in the chapter, Dane Ortlund, of course, he always loves going to Thomas Goodwin quotes. And he includes one where Goodwin explains this almost as if the Father's mercy is like a shop, or like a, to put it in my own words, like a pharmacy, where you can go to God with all the issues or the sins or the troubles in your life, and he's got a mercy for that. So you like walk into God's pharmacy and you're like, "Man, I've got a hard heart." Well, God's got a tender mercy for that. Or you're like, "I've got a dead heart." And he's like, "Well, here's a spoonful of regeneration." Or, "Man, like, I am so sinful." Well, God's got some sanctification on aisle 9. It's the sense that for every thing that you face in your life, the Father of mercies has a mercy just for that. So how many of you, just think about yourself for a minute, how many of you become frustrated at the variety of sins that continually come at you? Like, for me, my experience is this. Over time, by God's grace, I'm finding myself slowly maturing in my faith and being able to defeat a sin here or there. But then, as I get that victory, by some other sneaky way, I find myself falling into some other sin. Or maybe some of you just have that one sin that you've been battling forever, and you just can't seem to overcome it. You change up your game all the time, and you just keep falling into that sin. The Father has a mercy that is made specifically just for your condition. And that's who he is for us. See, the Father ordains all things. So, like, some easy examples from Scripture. I didn't list out the references here, but these are the easy ones to pull real quick. Like, the Father ordains the number of hairs on our heads, the death of every small sparrow, right? The destruction of cities and nations. He's sovereign over the little details and also over major human catastrophes. But underneath all of that and fueling all of his sovereign ordination of reality is the heart of a Father who truly loves you, who is merciful. And so, just to wrap up, how do we see the Father's heart for us? I just want to give you three passages here. So in John 14, 8 through 9, Philip is talking to Jesus and says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Or here's another passage from Hebrews 1, 3, where Christ is described as, or in this way, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power." So like in this passage, Jesus is described as the radiance of the glory of God. If the glory of God is a light bulb, Jesus is the radiance of that. He's the peace that you can see. He's the heat that you can feel. He's the perceivable part of God's glory. Or in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God. So here's the thing. When we see Jesus in his heart, we are seeing the heart of the triune God. So how are we saved? The Father ordains our salvation, the Son carries it out, and the Spirit mediates it to us. In all these things, the triune God is unified in mercy and love for sinners. God is gentle and lowly towards us. So that's what I had prepared. At this point, we're going to do our normal thing. I want to split us up into groups. This Sunday, I want to do it differently, so I have a strategy. Please don't hate me. I'm going to try something here. So can the following people, so I'm going to call out a list of people. I want you to like raise your hands. And then if everybody else could, split up and go find those people. And I'll just be completely honest with you. Here's my strategy. I'm trying to make it so that we have multiple smaller groups so that everybody has a chance to really interact at kind of a deeper level. So Luke, can you raise your hand? Julie, can you raise your hand? I'm wanting to split you two up. I hope that's okay. And then Brian and Jamie, are you both in here?
Man.
Brian, okay, you raise your hand. So keep your hands raised. Ron, Don, I'm wanting to split you two up too. And then Harold and Jane together. Kevin Evenson, Caleb, and then Caroline and Kevin. If you all can raise your hands. And then everybody else who I didn't name, go find one of those people and try to like split up between those groups so that we have equal size groups. Does that make decent enough sense? Okay, ready, go. And then Chris, could you pull up the slides? Oh, you're there, my bad. So once you find a person and you're all settled in, we have a good 30 minutes left in our period here. So once you're settled in, we've got three questions on the board. I'll give you 15 minutes for the first three, and then we'll answer the slides and give you 15 minutes for the next set of three.